Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no one but God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to idols, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall.
Good evening, 7 p.m. church. How are you going tonight? Good to see you. Good to finish the weekend with you. 2016 was a big year, we were told over and over again, a big year of celebrities passing away. And one of the celebrities who passed away, I don't know if you noticed this, on Christmas Day 2016 was George Michael. Now, I need to check here with 10 o'clock knows who George Michael is. Does anyone here know who George Michael is? Just put your hand up. Okay, excellent. Good. I'm on solid ground. You might not remember him from his Wham days in the 80s. He brought fluoro right into vogue. My wife had a fish called Whammy in the 80s. She was so enamored with that band. But he moved on from that, and one of his biggest ever hits was a song called Freedom 90. He'd written a song with Wham called Freedom, so when he wanted to do it again, he had to put another thing. So Freedom 90, and it was an incredibly successful song. It was a great tune, but it was an anthem for an age. All we have to see is that I don't belong to you, and you don't belong to me. Yeah, yeah, freedom. That's exactly how it goes. And the song celebrated a freedom that means not having to meet anyone else's expectations, not belonging to anyone else, not having anyone else tell you what to do. And that idea of freedom is cherished in our world today. In fact, that idea of freedom, one commentator calls it the only agreed upon public morality in the Western world. We can't agree on sexual ethics. We can't agree on truth or post-truth or fake news or anything else like that. But we can agree that freedom is a thing we should all have some way, somehow. But is that right? Is that what freedom is? Is freedom freedom from all constraints? Is the fish who finally jumps clear of the water in the tank that confined it really free? Is the train that finally gets free of the tracks that have constrained it really free? Is the diabetic who tells their doctor to take their insulin prescription and smoke it really free? What is real freedom, and how should it play out in our lives? Well, the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther summed up real freedom in this paradox. He said, "A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to no one. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Now, how can that be? Well, we're in a series called United. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, as Matt has pointed out and helpfully prayed through. We've seen that the foolishness of God is the real power. It's the power of God for those who are being saved, the message of the cross. We've seen we're united under God's leadership as his tradies are about building his church. We've seen the past few weeks that we're united in our bodies, and God expects us, wants us, is shaping us by his Holy Spirit to be a holy people, the temple of God. Tonight, we're looking at the idea that we are united in freedom. And we're looking at chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians. That's 74 verses, which is probably a ridiculous task to try and do. But hey, why not? You know, let's give it a go. We can't look at detail at all of those verses, but the whole of those three chapters are held together by this idea, this theme of freedom. And when we look at those chapters as a whole, we see three things about real freedom. We see the character of freedom, we see the boundaries to freedom, and we see some practicalities of freedom. Okay, character, boundaries, and practicalities. If you don't have a Bible open, now is a great time to grab one or turn open to a device. We're going to be moving through chapters 8, 9, and 10, so it'd be good to have it there with you as we dive in. And firstly, we see the character of freedom. Oh, that's been bothering me. I have to do that. Right. Now I'm centered. Right. Now, our section begins with a strange sounding issue to our ears. Paul says, now about food sacrificed to idols. You might be tempted to think, well, that's not much of an issue for us today. And maybe it's not for us here in the West, although someone this morning after I preached said, what about halal food? That's a good point. I'll come back to that. It's a big issue for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Asia. But even that, even as Paul deals with these specific issues, we see so many things about what freedom is and how it plays out. And one of the first characteristics of freedom that we have is that it's freedom from rule keeping. Freedom from rule keeping. And Paul opens up this issue by quoting something that the Corinthians are likely to have said to him about knowledge. So look with me, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that, quote, we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. We'll come back to that knowledge puffs up comment, but what you need to see here is that fundamentally, being in a relationship with God is not about what you know or what you don't know. Being in a relationship with God is fundamentally about loving him and about being known by him. See, he knows us first. He loves us first in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And out of his first movement towards us in love, then we are able to love others. And what that means for us is that being a Christian is primarily about relationship, not rule keeping. And that's a foreign idea to most people outside of this building. And maybe even to some of you here inside this building. Most people think that religions, including Christianity, are all about a set of boxes that you need to tick in order to be right with God. But the wonder of the gospel is that every box that God needed ticked by you and by me has been ticked by Jesus in our place. And his performance counts for us in God's eyes. And so that means we're free from the stress of making sure all the time that we're doing the right thing to be on the right side of God. No, we are known by God. He knows us. He's drawn us into relationship with him. And so we're free to love others because he's brought us to himself in his Son. And so the first thing to see about the freedom that we have in Christ is that it's a freedom from rule keeping. But the second characteristic of this freedom is that it's a freedom from superstition. Have you ever broken a mirror? And did it bother you? I once dated a girl who every time she heard an ambulance drive past, she said, "Quick, hold your top button." Why? Because it will help. How? It just does. Do it. That's what superstition's like. It's a powerful force in shaping behavior. I see this all the time around cricket. If you watch cricket or you play cricket, you see this all the time. There's this crazy thought, right, that if one of your team is in batting and they're going really well, they're scoring lots of runs, then everyone else in the team has to stay in the exact seat that they were sitting in when the batsman started. Right? Because if any one of you gets out of your seat and then the batsman gets out, then it's your fault. Yes, your bladder made him get bowled by the bowler. Right? That's crazy. But the idea is that somehow in superstition, my behavior influences the fortunes of my life or the life of others. And it's based on the idea that there are other powers or forces at work in the world apart from God and what he allows. But look what Paul says next to the Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 4. He says, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." It's very clear here that there is no other power apart from the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's he who is in control of everything. Even in the hard things of this life, even when we go through those times, he is the one who is in control. Which means, as Jonathan Edwards said, our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost, and our best things are yet to come. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost, and our best things are yet to come. And it means we're free from the burden of trying to think about the right things to do in order to shape the universe around us. We don't have to hold our top button or cross the road or throw salt over our shoulder to stop a bad force from getting to us. No, God is in control. And so we're free from superstition. And so there's the character of freedom. Freedom from rule keeping, freedom from superstition. And so now we turn to look at the boundaries of freedom. The boundaries of freedom. Now immediately I say that, you might be thinking, well, hang on, do those words even work in the same sentence together? Isn't freedom about not having any boundaries at all? And if you were thinking that, I get that. Because there is something that's really alluring about the idea of floating through life with no one telling us what to do, with no responsibilities to take care of, with no bills, with nothing at all stopping us from what we want to do. That is a powerful kind of idea. But it doesn't take a lot of thinking to work out that sort of idea of freedom just isn't reality and can't be reality. For instance, if I want to be free not to work, do whatever I want and go on a holiday to the Caribbean, well, I need other people to work in travel agents and in airports and fly aeroplanes and baggage handlers and hotel people. I need them all to give up the thing that they want to do in order to be right in the right place so that I can have whatever I want to do. And so the idea of completely unfettered actions is a nonsense. It can't work. And in addition to that, many people have pointed out that something is only free when it acts in accordance with its own nature, with its own design. So a fish is only free if it's in the water that it's made to swim in. You take it out of that, it's not free at all. A train is only free if it's on the tracks that it's designed to be on. You take it off that, it can't go anywhere. It's not free. And likewise, a human being is only truly free if they live in accordance with the reality that they were made in God's image to love God and to love their neighbor. And so there are boundaries to freedom that flow from that reality that we've been brought into through Christ. See, the gospel means that we've been adopted by God into a family that he is building for all eternity. We're all part, we're all united in one family. That's why Paul uses the language in 1 Corinthians 8 of brother and sister all the time. And so that reality of us being together in one family through the gospel gives rise to the boundaries for our freedom in Christ. The first boundary is that as you live out your freedom in Christ, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block. Now, the issue in Corinth was that some people knew that there were no such thing as idols, that an idol is nothing in the world. And so they thought, well, if an idol is nothing, then meat that's been sacrificed to that idol, that's completely fine to eat. Let's just eat it. There's no, nothing's changed. But there were others in the church who had been worshippers of those idols. And the sacrifice had been a big part of their worship. And so they had real problems with eating that meat themselves. And that meant they had real problems with other Christians with whom they are now part of in the church, with them eating that meat as well. Which gives rise to Paul's discussion of this first boundary to our freedom. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Not everyone possesses this knowledge, that is, that an idol is nothing. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat the sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, their conscience is defiled. But food doesn't bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? And so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister, there's that language of united in one family, causes them to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. Paul's radical thought, and this is completely countercultural, his radical thought is that I will give up my freedom if the exercise of my freedom causes someone else to stumble in their faith. Now, we need to be clear here, the word for stumble here is not just someone who's a little bit annoyed about something. The word for stumble here means to fall off the path in such a way that you will not finish the race. And so what Paul is saying is he won't flex his freedom muscle in any way that causes a brother or sister in Christ to have a crisis of faith that may lead them away from Christ. So how does this come across to our day? Well, one example amongst many would be drinking alcohol. A Christian is free in Christ to have a beer at a barbecue or have a glass of wine with a nice meal. There is freedom to do that. But for some people, alcohol has been a force that controlled their lives. When they started with alcohol, it held out a promise. It said, come to me and I will give you an escape from the world's problems. But what they found when they went there was a type of slavery that they never imagined. An addiction that drained their bank account and robbed them of relationships and capacity to live in this world. And so if I find out that somebody is an alcoholic but is on the wagon, then I will gladly give up my freedom to have a beer in order that they won't stumble back into a debilitating slavery that may take them away from Christ. This first boundary to our freedom is driven by love. Don't be a stumbling block to brothers and sisters with whom we're united. The second boundary to my freedom arises when I see a cause greater than my rights. A cause greater than my rights. Paul spends chapter 9 explaining to the Corinthians that he had all sorts of rights that came to him as an apostle with the Lord. Particularly, he had the right to receive support from the church that he had founded and which he had built up while he was there. But he says, I chose to give up those rights because there's a cause greater than those rights. You see it as we pick up his argument in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. Flick to it with me, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. He says, if others have this right of support, as financial support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And he continues in verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? Why would you do that? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Why? So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, Paul gave up his freedom where he saw clearly a cause greater than his rights. He was free from any sort of the Jewish food laws that were part of the Old Testament. He knew that Christ had done away with those in his ministry. But he was happy to eat under those food laws if it gave him the chance to sit down with Jews and tell them all about Jesus so that he might save them. He gave up freedoms of time and movement and money in order to put himself in places where those who didn't know Jesus would be, so that he might save some. Now, how might this boundary on our freedom play out for us today? Well, all sorts of ways, but let me explain just one. You are free to live anywhere you like. You can pick any suburb. There's no restrictions on you as a Christian. And you are free in Christ to spend as much or as little money on the dwelling that you choose to live in. There's freedom in that. But it may be that you give up some of that freedom for the cause of the gospel. It may be that when you plan your next move, or when you work out where it is you're going to buy your first house, that you work out which church or which part of Australia you can best serve Christ and his church. And then you buy a house there. Or it may be that you choose not to get that extra bathroom or the extra bedroom or the extra garage space. And instead, you invest that money in the kingdom, in raising up the next generation of gospel workers. Or you sponsor someone through Compassion's leadership development program so you can raise up native leaders in a place like Kenya, give them theological education, equip them with leadership skills so that they can win Kenya for Christ. The second boundary to our freedom as a Christian is a cause greater than our rights, the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Which leads to the third, final boundary to our freedom, and that is beware of falling to temptation. As Paul talks about his freedom in chapter 9, he says that he himself needs to be careful that having this freedom doesn't lead him to sin. He says, I beat my body and I discipline it like an athlete so that I won't be disqualified from winning the prize. And then as chapter 10 opens, he points out, he reminds the Corinthians that there were lots of people in the Old Testament whose freedom led them into sin, which led them to destruction. And as chapter 10 opens, he points out that those people in the Old Testament, they looked a lot like the Corinthians. In fact, they look a lot like us. Chapter 10 and verse 1, have a look at it with me. He said, for I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ, right? They had all the signs. They'd done all the things. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now we need to hear the gravity of this, friends. There were lots of people after the Exodus, the great salvation event of the Old Testament, who would have said that they were God's people. They had done all the right things. They had said all the right things. They had been in all the right places. And everyone else looking at them would have thought that they were God's people. But they didn't make it. And see what Paul says next, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. That's talking about the foot of Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments have been given and there was sexual immorality going on as they're getting the law of God. Verse 8, we shouldn't commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. It continues, verse 11, he said, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come, meaning us, Christians, for we live in the final days because the Christ has come. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Their freedom led them to temptation, and their temptation led to their downfall. And these things, we're told, were written in the Old Testament as warnings for us. They're not just stories that happened a long time ago. They are real warnings for us. And so, friends, beware. Beware. Beware thinking that our freedom in Christ means we can just do whatever we like. And some people say, well, it doesn't really matter what I do because whatever I do, God will just forgive me. I mean, that's his job, right? Now, our God is a consuming fire. And his pardon is given to us in Christ in mercy. But we dare not trample on that lightly. And remember what we said a few weeks ago, the pardon comes with a power to fight sin and put it off, not to indulge in it and pretend it doesn't matter. Beware. But lest we hear this warning and start to worry, we need to hear the words of mercy from our God that Paul continues with. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He doesn't excuse it. He provides a way out. There is a way out of every temptation. There are filters you can put on your computer. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who can help walk with you and hold you accountable. There is the power of the Holy Spirit to help you change your mind so you can say no, you can flee and say yes to Christ in those moments. So there's the three boundaries to our freedom. Love for brothers and sisters not to cause them to stumble. Love for the outsider to see the gospel as a cause greater than my rights. And love for God in not following a path of freedom down to destruction. Which leads to the final observation about freedom. Some practicalities about freedom. And we're nearly at the end, folks, so stay with me. First one is don't go looking for weakness. Now, as I've been talking about boundaries to freedom and not causing others to stumble, there may be some here who are thinking, well, how do I ever know a brother or sister who's around me has a weak conscience or not? And if I'm not sure if I know that the brothers and sisters who are around me have a weak conscience or not, then how do I know whether the thing that I choose to do will accidentally cause them to stumble? And then if I've accidentally caused them to stumble, then I'm sinning against Christ and their faith is shipwrecked. And what do I do? And if you were thinking of that, that's a good question because it looks like it came up in Paul's day as well. And Paul's answer to that question is, well, you do need to look out for the weaker brother or sister. You do need to put a boundary on your freedom out of love for them. But he says, don't go looking for weakness. Chapter 10, verse 23, have a look with me. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything's constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, we don't want to cause the weaker brother to stumble, but we don't have to go around asking, hey, by the way, is there anybody who's weak here? And so, if our brother Paul Lucas here, our new staff member, if he wants to have people over and listen to his super heavy thrash death metal music, then he's free to do that. Actually, I'm not sure that is his style of music. I'm being a bit unfair. I think he's probably more of a country and western kind of guy, but just stay with me for a moment, right? If he wants to listen to that kind of heavy music, which is really kind of just noise arranged, then he's free to do that. Music is neither here nor there. It doesn't make you closer to God or further away from God. Whatever, there's freedom to listen to that. He doesn't have to go around asking anybody if his listening causes anyone a problem. By the way, is there anyone here who's going to be shipwrecked in their faith if I listen to this? He doesn't have to do that. But if someone comes to him and says, hey, listen, before I was a Christian, I was involved in some occult kind of practices. And when we did that kind of stuff, that's the kind of music that was playing all the time. And so when I listen to that music, it just makes me think of worshiping Satan. And I really, really struggle with that. Then, that's the point in which you would give up that freedom in order to serve a brother or sister who has a weaker conscience with regard to that kind of music. And so, don't go looking for weakness, says Paul. That's a practicality of freedom. But act if it arises. But finally, the second practicality, and with this I'll finish, is to ask the right questions of ourselves. As we seek to live this freedom out, ask ourselves the right questions. We should ask, is this about my rights or is this about loving others? God says to us in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge that leads to rights puffs up, but love builds up. We should ask, is this about what's good for me or is this about what's good for my brothers and sisters with whom I'm united in Christ? God says to us in 1 Corinthians 10, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And Paul says, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. We should ask, is this about making me feel better? Or is this about bringing glory to God? And God says to us at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Friends, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let us be those who exercise our freedom in love and so be united in our freedom in Christ. And so it turns out that Luther was right. A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to no one. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in the Lord Jesus we've been set free. We're set free from rule keeping. We're set free from superstition. We don't have to sweat our way into favor with you. You've given us your favor in Christ. What a magnificent freedom that is. And Father, help us to be those who exercise that freedom in love. Help us not to be stumbling blocks to those brothers and sisters with a weaker conscience. Help us to exercise our freedom in light of the greater cause of the gospel of Christ that we might save some. Help us to be those who exercise our freedom in love and be prepared to give it up where we see the need. Father, help us in this. Help us to be united in freedom and so give all the glory to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.